Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. Genesis 1, 24 to 27. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we come to this text of Scripture. Our Father, we thank you for this time. And we do as the hymn expresses, we praise and adore you. We praise and adore your Son along with the Spirit. And we desire to praise you, your Son, and your Spirit now and forevermore. We pray you would help me in preaching and help those who are here listening, receive your word and truth. Thank you for the book of Genesis. What an important book it is. And help us love it, embrace it, and live according to its truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Lord's Day, I went through days 1 through 5. So we saw what God made in days 1 to 5. And then I showed how those things point to Christ and our salvation as us being new creations, and how the same God who said, "Let there be light," has shown our hearts to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And to quote that whole verse, it's 2 Corinthians 4:6. It says, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So I went through the 5 days of creation, showed how they point to our salvation in Christ. How we can't understand the last Adam unless we understand the first Adam. And so all these different things, even though Adam wasn't yet made, showing in days 1 through 5, showing the connection between salvation and the creation account in Genesis. And so we saw those things last Lord's Day. Now I want to preach on the 6th day, but this is part 1. I plan to do 2 parts on day 6. This is part 1 of day 6. And in this sermon, my main point is God created cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth, along with man made in his own image. So God created cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth, along with man made in his own image. My first point, God created cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth. And my second point, God created man in his own image. So again, my first point, God created cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth. God created cattle, creeping things, and beasts of the earth. Sometimes we think of day 6 as only being man, but it's interesting that God doesn't only make man on day 6. We'll see that that's the pinnacle of his creation on the last day. But also on day 6, he makes the animals that would roam the earth. He makes the land animals. They're described in verse 24 as cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth. Or in verse 25, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps according to the earth according to its kind. Or even at the beginning, and God made the beast of the earth according to its kind. So on day 6, God makes all the animals, or all the different kinds of animals, better put, that would live on the earth. On day 5, he made the animals who would be in the seas, be in the waters, and the birds that would fill the heavens, that would fill the skies. Now on day six, he makes the animals that would inhabit the land. And it's summarized as beasts, cattle, and creeping things. Answers in Genesis summarizes it like this. This is a quote from Answers in Genesis. Quote, on day six, God commanded the earth to bring forth living creatures. Genesis 1:24. All the animals that lived or lived on the land, such as elephants, horses, and dinosaurs, were created on this day. Genesis 1:24 to 25. And each kind was unique and different, from tiny mice to huge T-Rex to howling monkeys. Each one was created to reproduce according to its kind. Genesis 1:25. So one kind will never turn into another kind. Dogs always have baby dogs. Cats always have baby cats. And horses always have baby horses. End quote. So we see on day six, God is making the land animals. He's making the animals that would roam the earth. We'll see that these animals were made for our good, which will be an important implication for our day and age we live in now. The animals were made for us, not us for them. That's an important thing. But they were made for God's purposes and for God's glory as animals that would experience the earth, that would be land animals. So on day six, God made the land animals. And at the end of making those things, like every other time we see when God describes it, how he viewed it, verse 25 at the end, and God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. So this is what God did at the beginning of day six. Then after making the animals, now my second point, God created man in his own image. So God made the animals that would roam the earth. And now we see the pinnacle of God's creation, the climax of God's creative activity in the making the world in the space of 6 days was making man. Man was the pinnacle of God's creation. Let me show you, if you take out your hymn books, if you take your hymn books and you turn to page, not hymn number, but page number. If you turn to page number 673, so not hymn, but page 673, you should see the chapter of our confession of creation, which gives a very good summary of the making of man at the beginning. So it's page 673, paragraph 2. You'll see at the very top right-hand corner, starting with after God. That's how the paragraph begins. After God, 673, at the very top. It says, after, quote, after God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, rendering them fit unto that life to God for which they were created, being made after the image of God, in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, having the law of God written in their hearts, and power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject to change. It's a wonderful summary of how God made man, as we see there in our confession. And so after God made all other creatures, he made man. And he made man uniquely in his own image. But before I get to what it means to be the image of God, I want to first point out something. If you look closely at verse 26, God does not say, let me make man in my image. He says, then the text says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let me just tell you, one, it cannot be the angels, because man is not made in the image of angels. Some people, though, hold that view that it was God was talking to the angelic beings. Couldn't be that, because they're not made in God's image. Sometimes people say it's the royal we, but in the Hebrew language at that time, there was no royal we. It wasn't like a king saying, we do this in a royal sense. It was to express a plurality. It's interesting, there's other times where this happens, but another time where God uses the plurality for himself in the Old Testament, another time is when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. And he hears the angels crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Isaiah is convicted of his sin. as he sees the King of Glory. And then it's God says, who shall I send? And who will go for us? There's another us there. And Isaiah is being sent out. Who shall I send? And who will go for us? Or in Genesis chapter 11, as the Tower of Babel incident, it talks about, let us go down and see. God again using the plural for himself. So this is not just a one-off thing. This is something that God does in the Old Testament, describing himself as us or as our or as we. And why would God do this? Well, we know as Christians, because God is not just one, he's also three. Because of the doctrine of the Trinity. This is the doctrine of the Trinity did not begin in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It began in the book of Genesis. And we know this for sure because this is how the writers of the New Testament understand Genesis. Because remember the language at the beginning, in the beginning? That language is picked up by the gospel writer John in the beginning, but he doesn't say God. He says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him, namely the Word. And without the Word, nothing came into being that came into being. So John, by the Holy Spirit, interprets Genesis to be that in the beginning, the Word was there. And that would make sense because he knows texts like this, that the God who made all things says, let us do it. Make him according to our likeness. God revealed himself long before the incarnation of the Son of God, long before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, as the God who is one in three, three in one. We know this as well. The point could be made. Yes, it's very clear in the New Testament that God is Trinity. It's not as clear in the Old Testament, but it's similar to the Old Testament that they knew a Messiah would come to rescue. They knew that the Christ was coming, but it wasn't as clear as we have it now that we have the Gospels and the Epistles and the Book of Revelation. But they still did know that the Messiah was going to come to redeem them. And so Old Testament believers, they knew that their God was one in three, three in one. Let me show you a text. This is about redemption. If we see in light of creation, if you turn to Isaiah 63, we see again in Genesis 1, the reality that God is saying, let us, showing that there's a plurality in the Godhead. This is Isaiah by the Holy Spirit reflecting on the redemption of Exodus. So the two key events in human history are creation and redemption. Before the redemption of Christ through his cross and resurrection was the redemption of Exodus. That was the redemption in the Old Testament. The two big acts of God in the Old Testament were creating and redeeming from Egypt. And when Moses is writing to the children of Israel by the Holy Spirit, he tells them that the God who made you in his own image and all people in his own image, he's us and our. And now when Isaiah, by the Holy Spirit, wants to recount to the people and tell them about their redemption from Exodus, he talks about the one God who is three persons. If you look at verse 7, Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity, he redeemed them and bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirits. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he who brought them out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble? As a beast goes down in the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. You see, as he talks about the redemption of the Exodus, We see that the Father saved them. But how do he save them? By the angel of his presence. Something I've made known throughout our exposition or teachings through the Old Testament as we've been walking through chapters in the Old Testament. The angel of his presence is the Son of God. He's the angel of the Lord. God saved the people from Israel from the angel of his presence, from the angel of the Lord. Is it? We know this for sure because in Exodus 3, if you look closely, when God is revealing himself to Moses in the burning bush, it's the angel of the Lord who is in the bush. It's the angel of the Lord. So the Father saved them by the angel of his presence, his Son. But then did you see it? He gave them the Holy Spirit. He gave them the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. Or verse 10, they rebelled in their disobedience and grieved his Holy Spirit. Or verse 11, at the end, where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them? And so what I'm trying to show you in this is the two big events in the Old Testament, creation and the Exodus. Those were the events, the big events. Creation, God tells them, the one who made you is the one who's us and our. The one who redeemed you from Egypt, the one who rescued you in the Exodus, he's the Father, the angel of his presence, and the Holy Spirit who he put in you. And so the Old Testament teaches the doctrine of the Trinity. And therefore, the God who revealed himself in the Exodus, who redeemed them, the Father, the angel of his presence, and the Holy Spirit, God is making clear through Moses that that is the same God who made you. The same God who redeemed you is the same God who made you. The one who is the Father, the angel of his presence, and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. The God who made us is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we see after, I'm going to get more into what the image of God is in verse 27, but then he goes on to say, let them, namely those who are made in his image, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so man, who is made in God's image, uniquely has dominion or authority or lordship over all other creatures. The creatures were not, or I should say this, man was not made for the other creatures, but the other creatures were made for man. Man has dominion and lordship over them as God's image. And so all the things made by God, whether it be the fish, the birds, the cattle, anything that creeps on the earth, were given under the dominion of man. And so we see that the God who made us in his own image was the God who can say us and our because he's one God in three persons, and all three persons are equal in power and glory. But now verse 27, now getting more into the image of God, man being the image of God. Verse 27 says, so, or that could be translated, understood as therefore, or so, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so in light of us being made by the triune God, we see that God created man in his own image. Gerhardus Voss puts it like this about the image of God. He says, quote, by image of God is expressed what is characteristic of man and his relation to God. That he is God's image distinguishes him from animals and all other creatures, end quote. Or as Wilhelmus Brockel says about man being in the image of God, he says, consists in a faint resemblance to the communicable attributes of God. Communicable meaning the attributes that God shares with us. God is wise, but we can be wise. And so to be in the image of God is to be a reflection of God, to resemble something. If something is an image of something, it reflects something else. And so God made mankind to reflect his image, or to reflect him as his image, I should say. Man, unlike the animals, unlike anything else that God made, is uniquely made in the image of God to reflect him, to resemble him, to show forth who and what, more properly, what God is. Being in the image of God, we are knowing and rational beings. God knows himself and he's rational. And we reflect God in that way as knowing rational beings. The animals don't think like us. They're not knowing rational beings like we are. They act on instinct. We are able to know and be rational. God has a will, and therefore we have a will, which is connected with us being made in the image of God. We are moral creatures, as God is a moral being, and therefore that reflects God's image. And so these are things that it means to be in the image of God. The question then is, what about after the fall? After the fall, was man still God's image? The answer is yes. Genesis 9:6 teaches that if someone murders someone, they should be put to death by lawful authority, because not just believers, not just Christians, not just those who had faith, Christians a little, maybe not the best way to put it, but believers, not just believers, but all people are made in the image of God. And therefore, there's the death penalty for murder because all people are made in the image of God. And therefore, they should be treated with justice. And then James 3 verse 9 tells us, those who bless our God and Father and curse men are being hypocrites, because they're cursing men who are made in the likeness of God. If you curse any person, you're cursing the image of God, because all people are made in the image of God. So how can we understand Adam in the garden? He would have imaged God perfectly, in the sense that he was sinless, he was upright, he was holy, in the sense of no sin at all. So he would have imaged God perfectly. But after the fall, you can think about it like this. Most of us, if not all of us, have mirrors in our homes. And mirrors are reflections of us. The mirror isn't you, but it reflects you. And that mirror, if it's doing what it should be, it's perfectly intact, it reflects you very, very well. We could almost say a perfect reflection of you. As if it's clean and the glass is good, it reflects you. But if you threw a rock in it, maybe not a huge rock, but a rock, and it shattered the glass, at least maybe a lot of the glass, it would still be a mirror. It would no longer be a mirror. It would still be the same thing. It would just no longer reflect you like it was designed to do. And that's what the fall did to us. We are still the image of God, but we're a broken image of God. We are still image bearers as creatures, but we no longer reflect God as we ought, because we are mirrors that give merely a dim reflection of what God is like. Adam was a perfect mirror. He perfectly represented God as a creature. We, as fallen sinners before salvation, we are broken mirrors that give a dim but a very faint resemblance of the true and living God. And so even though all people are made in the image of God, without Christ, they give a very dim reflection of him. And so another question can come up when it talks about God being created, or God creating man in his own image. We see that it wasn't just males made in the image of God, but male and female, he created them in the image of God. Men and women, males and females, boys and girls are both the image of God. It's not just men and it's not just women. It's male and female are both created in the image of God. Some of you, though, might be thinking, what about the verse in 1 Corinthians 11 that says man is the image of God and the woman is the glory of the man? Which is an important text, because that verse can come up and people will say, oh, you see? Only man's the image of God. Women are the image of, only men are the image of God. Women are just the image or glory of man. But what's being discussed there is authority and headship. And so in that sense, men represent God as leaders and authority. And women are the glory of men, but they are not leaders, because God is the head of Christ, Christ head of man the head of woman. And so he's saying, in terms of authority, men uniquely represent and image God, where women don't. But he's not saying women are not made in the image of God. He's just saying in that sense, they don't reflect God like God made men to reflect his image in authority, headship, and leadership. And so both men and women are made in the image of God. Then the question can come up as well. What about these bodies? How does the body relate to the image of God? Is my body connected with the image of God? Well, I would say our body is connected with it in this sense. Our body is the vehicle which God has given us to have knowledge, to be able to make moral judgments. We use our hands, our eyes, our ears, and that's the vehicle in which God has given us, God, the invisible God, to represent him. And so it's the body that is the visible representation of things that are immaterial in the way we represent God. And so we know things because of the way God made us. And so all people, whether saints or sinners, whether saved or lost, all of us are made in the image of God. Let me make a couple societal comments connected with a verse like this. There's a big movement out there. I don't know how big it is, but there's a big movement which is called veganism. Veganism, if someone wants to be a vegan just because they'd rather not, fine. They can do that if they want. But a lot of times veganism is based on this mentality, that animals should be treated like humans, that animals are just as valuable as humans. And the way we treat humans should be the way we treat animals. Therefore, we should never kill an animal because they should be treated just like humans. But the Bible teaches that man is different from the animals, unique from the animals, and the animals are given for our good, and we'll see after the flood, given for food, given for our benefit. And therefore, we're not to treat animals like we do humans, or humans like we do animals, because there's a difference. Only man, male and female, are the image of God. And there is no other created being that dwells on the earth that is the image of God besides mankind. And therefore, the way we treat animals, we do see in the Proverbs, we're to treat them with mercy and compassion, but not in the way we treat humans. Humans are a different category of creature. What we also see as well is we live in a confused age. I know this church is not confused by it, by God's grace, but it's always important that we know that you can either be male or female. You can't be any other. According to Genesis 1:27, you can either be male or female, and there is no other category. God either made you male or he made you female. You cannot become male if God made you female, and you cannot become female if God made you male. You are what God made you. Let me just make an application here. One way that the Christian church can be an apologetic for this is not just us saying it's wrong. We should say it's wrong. It is wrong to deny how God made you. But men should rejoice in being men. You know what? If God made you a man, it's good to be a man. And if God made you a woman, it's good to be a woman. And so when a woman rejoices and is glad and celebrates that God made her a woman, that is a good testimony to the world. And when a man rejoices and is glad that he's a man, that's a testimony to the world. And so one way we speak out against, so to speak, against people who think they can become female when God made them male is saying it's good the way God made us. And the reason why it's wrong to do that is not just because it hurts people, and not because it affects their body, not because it has long-term damages, even though all those things are true. You know why it's wrong for people to do that? Because they're rebelling against the way God made them. They're saying, God, I hate the way you made me. I know better than you. You don't know how I should be. The way I feel is better. And therefore, they fight against the way God made them because they think they know better than God. But as Christians, we know that we should rejoice in the way God made us. We should be glad that we're either male or female because it's good the way God made us. God made us good. Whether you're male or whether you're female, you are the image of God made for his glory. This is also why, you know, the main reason why Christians should be against abortion, not because it hurts women in their conscience of the guilt, not because it's not something that they're going to want to think about 30 years from now, not because it's not helpful to our nation to have plummeting birth rates, None of those things should be the ultimate reason, even though those things can be very true. You know why it's wrong for a mother to murder her baby, or for anyone to murder a baby in the womb or outside the womb? Because that baby is in the image of God. That's the reason. The reason why it's wrong is because that baby is an image bearer of God. The moment that baby is conceived in the mother's womb, that very moment, that baby is a real baby and therefore deserves protection because that baby is an image bearer of God. And so the Christian church must be against abortion in every stage, in every way, because that baby is made in the image of Almighty God. Why are babies more valuable than a cow? Because cows are not made in the image of God. If you want to have steak tonight, you have steak at your house, you want to have steak, have at it. That's good. But we would be appalled if you went and had a human. Rightfully so. But then the question can come up in our evolutionary world. Why are we appalled by that? That can seem like an odd question, but why are we appalled? If humans are just evolved animals, why are we appalled by that? The reason why we're appalled is because we have a conscience and we know that man is different from a cow. There is something different between having a hamburger and having a baby for lunch. Big difference. Because one is an image bearer and one isn't. And therefore, the way we treat humans should be radically different than the way we treat animals. Because animals are not made in the image of God. This also shows us as well, some people out there want to say, you know what's wrong with the world? People are inhabiting it. That's what's wrong with the world. People are on the earth, and that's the problem. People are taking the resources, they're using the stuff, they're the problem. If we could just get rid of the people, then the earth would just be able to relax and enjoy. That is idolatrous thinking. That is blasphemous thinking. Because God made the world for you and for me. He made it uniquely for his image bearers. The image bearers are not the problem. The image bearers are the reason why God made it. Yes, for his glory, but uniquely for our good. And therefore, we should never think that mankind is the problem. Yes, can we do things that are more wise in the way we steward resources? Of course. But man isn't the problem. God made the world for us. He made this earth for us to enjoy and us to use and steward and take advantage of the resources that he gave us. And so we should not think that man's the problem. Man being in God's image is not the problem in that sense, as if the earth would be better if man was just off it, in the sense of how some people can think about it. So again, man being God's image, just for clarity, is man uniquely was made the way God made us to reflect God. In our perfect condition before the fall, Adam was a perfect mirror. Eve was a perfect mirror. In our sinful condition, in our slavery to sin, we are a broken mirror. We still are a mirror. We still reflect God, but it's very shattered. But you know who is the perfect image of God? He is the image of the invisible God. Our mirror is shattered, but God sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the image of the invisible God. He made all things, and he came to redeem his people by taking upon himself our nature, by coming and taking a true body and a reasonable soul, so that he, as the perfect reflection of God, he represented God perfectly because he is God. And he represented God perfectly because he's true man. He's the perfect package. He's God, so he represents God perfectly. And he's man without sin, so he represents God perfectly as a creature in that sense, because we know his human nature was created. He's God, but he's also man. And the Bible says that he is the image of the invisible God. And that's why he can say, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's why the book of Hebrews can say he is the express image of God's person. And therefore, in Jesus, we have the perfect image of God. And you know what God is like? He's like Jesus, in the sense that Jesus, as a man, perfectly reflected what God is. In all the ways of God's communicable perfections, in the sense of that he can share with man, Jesus, as a man, perfectly represented God. And he came and perfectly represented God, not merely on for his benefits, but for ours, so that the image of God in man would be restored. Jesus lived and died upon that cross to take upon himself the wrath of God as the image of the invisible God, because God can't die. So he took on a human nature so he could die, so that we could have redemption. He was risen from the dead so that everyone who is in him, the image of the invisible God, the Bible says that we are being renewed in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness according to God. Or Colossians 3, we are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created us. So before the fall, perfect image. In light of the fall, it's a shattered mirror. The mirror is still there, but it's shattered. Christ comes as to do what Adam failed to do, perfectly represent God. And when we come to Christ, that mirror is slowly but surely fixed, where it becomes a better and better reflection of God. And then in glory, as finite creatures, when we are resurrected, we will then image God perfectly as finite creatures. This is the image of God before the fall, after the fall, in light of Christ coming, light of us being redeemed, and in glory. So the image of God is a theme throughout the entire Bible. And that's why when Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wants to describe Jesus, he says he's the image of the invisible God. And so for us, we are in Christ now able to represent God more and more as he would want us to. Without Christ, someone who doesn't have Christ, they're still in the image of God. But if they're not saved, they can never represent God as they were created to, because they're a broken mirror. It's shattered. But in Christ, a person who's been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ is being renewed in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. And so let us, as God's people, glory in our triune God who made everything and made us in his own image. And let us remember that when we want to know what the image of God is, we can't ultimately look to sinful creatures, but we look to the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is renewing us by his Holy Spirit to more and more reflect that image in which we are created. And so we must think about our salvation as it relates to the image of God. Perfect in Adam, fallen because of the fall, redeemed in Christ, perfected in glory. We, as those who are in Christ, are being renewed in God's image. So may God help us understand more what this means and help us to walk as image bearers of God, reflecting the justice, the love, the holiness, the righteousness of our true and living God. Amen. Our Father, we thank you, and we thank you that in Christ, the image of the invisible God, you are renewing in us that image to more and more reflect you until it be perfectly reflected in glory. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.